Last week there was somebody visiting for the first time, and afterwards they said, man, it's been a long time since I've been in a church where people were hungry and worshiping the Lord. Isn't it a blessing to get to be together like this and to worship the Lord together like this? Just so thankful. Listen, it's a precious thing that God is doing among us. Don't take it for granted. I mean, in our heart, you'd want this to be happening every place. It's just to be the norm, and that's in God's heart too, but truth is, that's just not the way it is. It's something precious. It's something special God does among us. And I want to just keep encouraging us, keep pressing in, keep worshiping together. Something happens. Something happens in the room. Something happens in our lives. But I really believe with all my heart, something happens in the whole region when we worship like we're worshiping this morning. It's our place. It's our part of the church, of the body of Christ, to worship like that. And when we worship like that, it creates space for other churches to do the things that God has called them to do. So let's stay after it and let's stay with it. If you got your Bibles, open up to Joshua chapter 7. Again, this morning I'm going to be reading a lot of verses, pretty much all of chapter 7 and even some of 8. And because I'm reading so much, we're not going to put the words up on the screen. You're welcome to follow along. I'll give you the verses as I go there. But also, you might just want to listen as I read, and we'll get in from there. Last weekend, we looked at all that God did to bring a new generation into the promised land. 685 years, which makes me think God is not slow in keeping his promises, as some consider slowness. 685 years after God told Abraham, lift up your eyes from where you are. Look to the north, the south, the east, and the west, and all the land you see, I will give you and your offspring. 685 years later, the Israelites crossed the flood-staged Jordan River on dry ground. And then less than 2 weeks later, they took Jericho by using a specific strategy that God had given Joshua that included 6 days of marching around the city one time in silence, followed by a seventh-day march that began at daybreak. On that seventh day, they were to circle Jericho 7 times, and after the priest sounded the trumpet blast, the people were to shout. Well, they did all of that. Jericho's walls fell. The army rushed in, and they completely destroyed the city. In his pre-march talk, which as I was picturing it in my head this week, would have been to like a stadium full of warriors amped up and ready to go to battle in Jericho, Joshua gave some very explicit instructions. He told them when to shout, and then he also told them not to take any plunder from the city for themselves. The silver, the gold, the bronze, and the iron were for the Lord. Rahab and her family would be rescued, and everything else was devoted. Now, we use that word devoted in a positive, I'm devoted to the Lord, I'm devoted to my wife, I'm devoted to my family, but in those days, that word devoted meant given to the Lord for destruction, to be destroyed, and were completely given over to him. So the gold, silver, bronze, and iron, they were going to take it, give it to the Lord, put it in the treasury, Rahab and her family be rescued. Everything else was to be destroyed and burned. Verse 1, but the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. King James Version says, the children of Israel committed a trespass. And that Hebrew word describes a covered up, covert act of treachery. The children of Israel committed a trespass. The children of Israel, wasn't it just the actions of one guy named Achan? I was thinking about that earlier this week. Monday, I was getting my sprinkler system back on after it had been off for the winter. And, you turned on, check all the stations, make sure station one worked great in the front yard, station two in the front yard worked great, station three in the backyard wasn't working right. I thought, well, maybe it's the backyard, maybe there's something. Put on station four in the backyard worked perfect. So then I knew, okay, I got a broken sprinkler head somewhere. So I started the process of searching through 15, 16 heads, trying to figure out which one of them was broken, and finally found the one, pulled it up out of the ground. Ah, that's the one that's broken. And fortunately, I was able to fix it. Now, on the other side of fixing that sprinkler head, I turned the station back on, and guess what? Worked perfect, just like it was supposed to. Amen. One broken head affected the whole thing. And we'll see that same principle in the story today. Who is this guy named Achan that made God mad? Well, he's an example of generational sin. He was the grandson of a guy named Zimri. You remember him? I was talking about him recently. He's the guy who took the Midianite woman Cosby into his tent while the rest of Israel was repenting at the tent of meeting after their moral failure. Phinehas put a spear through him and through Cosby, and God lifted the plague that cost Israel 24,000 lives. Now, Achan is Zimri's grandson. Achan's broken heritage did not make him sin. Each of us are accountable for our own choices and actions. But the generational sin that was implanted into him gave him a greater propensity toward it. And unfortunately, sadly, Achan acted on it. The phrase, the sins of the father, is from the second of the Ten Commandments. And in the Old Testament, it's an extended consequence for the sin of not keeping the commandments. And that sin gets passed down through generational lines to the third and fourth generation. But God. God is always looking for and raising up breakers. One of the really cool things about our congregation, we've got a lot of breakers in this room. Breakers are people who say no to the sins of the father. Breakers are people who instead choose to honor God with their lives. Breakers are people who learn from the past and they choose to think and behave differently. And breakers initiate a flow of generational blessing, which God describes as showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. So the sins of the father get passed down to the third and fourth generation unless a breaker interrupts that flow. Once the breaker interrupts that flow, the next 1,000 generations are influenced by the action of that one. What an awesome God we serve. Yeah. You know, a lot of times we get lulled into thinking that we are an island unto ourselves. We think our actions only affect us, but that is never the whole truth. We may experience the most direct consequence for our actions, but our lives always create a ripple effect on other people. That's true in the world at large, and it's especially true, all the more so, within the church. In Romans 12, it says, in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So our actions, good, bad, or different, always affect more than just ourselves, because by God's design, we are all connected. We belong to each other. Beyond that, we need each other. Verse 2, now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the people have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and don't weary all the people, for only a few men are there. And so about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them, and they chased the Israelites from the city gates as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. And at this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Now, I've grown up in my church my whole life, and I've always heard this town called Ai. Ai, that's the way I've always heard it. But as I got researching it, studying into it, I couldn't find anybody that called it Ai. It sounded like it was actually called Ai. Ai is probably the right, almost like, maybe think of Fonzie, you know, Ai, it's kind of like that. I found some people who said Ai, but nobody said Ai. And digging even more, this is a bad name. This is not the town you want to be from. This town, Ai, means a heap of ruins. So anyway, Joshua sent some men to spy out this Jericho-like fortress that guarded the approach to Bethel. And Ai was about 10 to 15 miles west and uphill from Jericho. In fact, it was located at 3,400 feet. The elevation is 3,400 feet. Kerrville's 1,700 feet. So it's twice as high as where we were, as where that was located. The spies came back with what on the surface seemed like a good report. But then Joshua made a major mistake. Although his spies' military assessment could very well have been accurate, Joshua did not run their attack plan by God in prayer. Now, what we know that Joshua didn't yet know was that God was upset with Israel. Had Joshua shared their assessment and plan with God, God would have told him to hold up because there was sin in the camp. That would have saved 36 soldiers' lives, and Israel would have avoided the trauma and the humiliation of a military defeat. So I was looking at that part of the story. I thought, you know, still today we walk ourselves right into a mess when we're moving in the way ahead, just assuming we know the way. Sometimes we think, well, we don't need to bother God with our little thing. God would prefer to be bothered. Sometimes, especially when the way ahead looks easy, we think, I got this. I know my skills, I know my talents, I know my strengths. I got this. Sometimes we might even get a little religious and opt for the answer to, what would Jesus do? I love the line from The Shack, good intentions, bad idea. Let me know how that works for you. that's the way you choose to go. And then Jesus in the book says, seriously, being my follower, listen to this, being my follower is not trying to be like Jesus. Being my follower is about your independence being killed. Now, don't let that mess with your sense of things. Jesus is obviously our example. But get your head wrapped around the idea that instead of pretending to try to act like Jesus would act, instead, what he wants us to do, what he modeled for us, is our independence being killed away. Jesus modeled a submitted relational dependence on God. And that's what he desires for each one of us to discover, own, and walk in every day. What would Jesus do? He would go to the Father. That's what he would do every single time. That's the way he lived. He didn't just think, well, I know what he told Moses to do, so I'm doing that. He didn't think, well, I know what he told Joshua to do, so I'm just going to do that. No, everything that Jesus did, he went to the Father. In fact, he said it this way in John 5. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. In John 12, I'm not making any of this up on my own. I do not speak of my own accord. The Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. The way ahead with God's help in God's way is available to all of us. We have the same opportunity to live as Jesus did. In fact, that's what he paid the price with his body and his blood so that we could live like him, surrendered in a relational dependence on the Father. The best way to do that is in the fruit of an active, ongoing, conversational relationship with God. Rather than going rogue with an independent, I'll do it my way and I'll just check in with God if I need him, we can live dependent upon the Holy Spirit for everything, in every way, every day. All of us can live dependent upon the Holy Spirit for everything, in every way, every day. Amen. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to us. He said that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, would do many things, one of which was to guide us into all truth. I think the Holy Spirit is always working within us to position us for the best. But we have a choice in the matter. And if we want to, as Galatians 5 says, live by the Spirit, and if we want to keep in step with the Spirit, then we need to keep cultivating the spiritual discipline of intentionally listening to, asking for, and quickly obeying the promptings of the Holy Spirit. I think one of the mistakes we make is we tend to think God's only interested in what we call spiritual things. But everything is spiritual to God. Everything. Every choice. I think the Holy Spirit is talking to us all the time about a lot of different things. He's just speaking to us. And learning to listen and recognize his voice is one of the most crucial disciplines to develop in our lives. You know, on your radio, those of you who still listen to a radio, you can turn the dial and listen to different stations, you know. But when you find the one you want, you set the button in your car, so you press the button, it goes to that station, right? When you find the Holy Spirit frequency, set that button. In fact, set all the buttons on that one. Quit listening to anything other than that. Because he's speaking to us all the time. And if you're not hearing him, ask. Ask him. Say, I need your direction. I need your thought. I need your input. What do you think about this? I'm thinking about doing this. What do you think about this? That kind of conversation, the Holy Spirit, if we're involved in it, he's involved in it, and he wants to speak to us. He wants to share with us. Now, when he speaks to you, do what he says, too. You know, when he tells you something, do what he says. It may seem weird, or it may seem strange. Go right here, or buy this product here, or call this person right now here, or pray for this person right now. It's like, that's bizarre. Where'd that even come from? Just do it. Just do it. Then on the other side of it, check the fruit. And if it was really him, it's like, wow, there's good fruit from that. Thank you, Lord. You set that up perfect. If it was a little bit off or something like that, that's okay. Oh, okay, that wasn't quite him. That might have been me or my own thought or whatever. Okay, that's not the one I want to listen to. Get that frequency off. Let me find the one that tunes in and gets right on the Holy Spirit. The whole process is a learning thing, fine-tuning our ear to hear him. But he is always speaking. And if you're not hearing him, just ask. But when you hear and when you ask, obey. One other point here, whenever we find ourselves drawn into or about to be engaged in any kind of spiritual warfare, we need to remind ourselves that God is the only one who can bring the victory. Zechariah 4 says, it's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. And that is as true today as it was on the day that it was first spoken. And those are definitely words to live by. Because no matter what, no matter how much strength, no matter whatever power, gifting, talents that we possess, victory only comes from those things being engaged in obedience and in partnership with God. He's the one. It's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So back to the story. Joshua's army got beat by only a few men in Ai. The wave of discouragement washes over the camp, and the people's hearts melt and become like water. Verse 6 says, then Joshua tore his clothes, fell face down on the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening, and the elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their head. So Joshua and then the elders respond with an outward sign of distress and sorrow. Joshua was on his face before the ark all day. And then Joshua went all Moses on the Lord, verse 7. And Joshua said, ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we'd been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what can I say now that Israel's been routed by its enemies? They lost 36 of 3,000. The Canaanites and other people in the country will hear about this, and they'll surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? And the Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing on your face? Now, Joshua's messed up by what happened, rightly so. But he reverted back to a kind of whining that Moses often used with God. And God was not happy about hearing Joshua talk that way. God told Joshua, stand up. What are you doing on your face? Joshua had spent the whole day with torn clothes and ashes on his head when he could have gone straight to God. Listen, when we mess up, whatever causes you to do anything other than go straight to God is a miss. The thought that I got to do 10 nice acts of kindness, or I got to do this, or I got to do some outward thing to make it right with God is a miss. When we've messed up, the fastest, safest place we need to go, the only place that we can get it fixed and straightened, is right to God. Jesus's blood has paid the price. We can go right to him immediately after a mess up. The faster we go there, the faster we can be restored. The longer it takes to go there, all we're doing is building calluses on our heart. The longer it takes, all we're doing is creating needless distance between us and the Lord. It wasn't Joshua and the elders' outward signs of contrition that provoked a response from God. Joshua's words did. God, as he still often is, was waiting to be asked, what happened? Why did we lose that? What happened? He was waiting to be asked. And most importantly, notice that when God was asked, even in a whiny, accusational way, God still responded. What an awesome God we serve. I still don't think God enjoys listening to our whining and complaining. But he definitely prefers for us to keep talking to, even at him, rather than us turning away and going silent. And listen, in our times of distress and confusion, there's no need to ever pretend with God. There's no need to put on a happy face when you come to God. If it's a bad thing, if you messed up, if you're confused, you don't have to hide it. You don't have to pretend. You don't even have to clean up your prayers. God can handle whatever we have to say. And listen, he's heard it all before in multiple languages for a really, really long time. God knows us better than we know ourselves. God even knows what we're thinking before we do. And with all that being true, God always welcomes our thoughts and our feelings. Read the Psalms. They cover a whole gamut of emotions. And God called David, who wrote a lot of them, a man after my heart. The Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. With the taking of the very occupied promised land now underway, it was essential for all the people of Israel to be fully committed to obeying the Lord as one, as they conquered city after city and took the land. Before the Lord told Joshua how to rectify the situation, God himself didn't single out Achan. Did God know who done it? God knew. But he didn't single out Achan. God said, Israel has sinned. And in this circumstance, God viewed the sin of one man as an act of national disobedience. It's one thing to read it recounted that way as we start chapter 7. To me, it was another stronger thing to hear it directly spoken of in those terms by the Lord himself. Jesus would later teach, if a kingdom is divided against himself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Which made me think, we've got to keep praying for our nation. Yes. We are as divided a mess as we've been in a really, really long time. But God, he hears and answers the prayers of his sons and daughters. We need to keep praying because here's something to pray into. Psalm 133 says, a commanded blessing will be bestowed on the people who live and dwell together in unity. We often underestimate the importance and the power of people moving together in unity, but God doesn't. And as we keep lifting up our prayers, as we keep crying out to the Lord for his kingdom to come and his will to be done in our nation from the top down at every level, for him to expose the things that are done in the darkness and for him to bring us as a nation back into the light, for him to call us back to the roots of who we are as a people and call us back to the covenant that was made with God when this nation was founded. As we keep praying into that in unity, that positions us to receive the commanded blessing of the Lord. Verse 13, so consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord says, the God of Israel. That which is devoted is among you, O Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe that the Lord takes shall come forward clan by clan. The clan that the Lord takes shall come forward family by family. The family that the Lord takes shall come forward man by man. And he who is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. So as they had done before they'd crossed the Jordan, Joshua once again called the people to an act of purification that involved personal cleansing, repentance, forgiveness, and sanctification. This time, however, I think there had to be a significantly increased air of seriousness because God told them, because Joshua told them that God was going to expose sin in the camp the next morning. Early the next morning, verse 16, Joshua had Israel come forward tribe by tribe. And Judah was taken. Clans of Judah came forward, and he took the Zerahites. He had the clan of the Zerahites come forward by families, and Zimri was taken. And Joshua had his family come forward, man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zimri, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give him the praise. Tell me, what have you done? Don't hide it from me. So I was reading this part of the story, I just couldn't get away from the thought that I don't know if the eventual outcome would have been any different, but I wondered what would have happened if Achan or anybody in his family had owned up to what he'd done at Jericho. From the moment they got back with it, all the way up to the moment of the big assembly. But as it was, they stayed quiet. They'd forgotten the long-standing words of Moses that we now have as Numbers 32:23. You may be sure of this, your sins will find you out. You may get away with it for a little while. Sometimes what happens is we do something that we know is wrong, and then we don't get hit by a lightning bolt. Or we don't get caught. And so then we have this thought, well, maybe God didn't mind. Listen, God hates sin. Amen. God hates sin. Right. Don't interpret his mercy as his endorsement. If you did something you know you weren't supposed to do, repent as quickly as you can. As quickly as you can. Don't think, well, because he didn't zap me, because he didn't hit me with the spotlight, because I didn't get caught, it must be okay with God. Sin is not okay with God. Never has been, and it never will be. And so that morning, in front of the whole group, Achan and his family were exposed. And to this day, I don't think that's ever God's plan A, to publicly expose people in their sin. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. I think God prefers to deal with us and our sin and our forgiveness in a much less public way. But our sin will be dealt with, and he leaves that choice to us about when and where and how that works out. A footnote in the New Living Translation Study Bible said, Achan's sin was not merely keeping some of the captured plunder, something that got allowed in other situations, but rather his disobedience to God's explicit command to destroy everything connected with Jericho. Jericho's destruction was meant to be a demonstrative message to Israel about keeping their faith and their lives pure and uncontaminated. Achan's sin also exposed his indifference to the evil and idolatry of Jericho, not just his desire for money and clothes. I think we need to think about all of that. We need to consider all of that. We need to pay attention to that and learn from it. Because for sure, the love of money is the root of all evil. But God still takes our disobedience to biblical directives and revelations from his Spirit, as well as our indifference to evil and idolatry, very seriously. God's word's clear. We have it. If it's written in here, he still wants us to live by these things. But his words aren't just limited to the page. The Holy Spirit speaks to us and tells us things. Not necessarily, sometimes it's chapter and verse. He'll speak scripture to us. But other times it's a rhema word. It's something right now. And he says, do this or don't do this. And in that moment, our obedience or disobedience is huge. And we live in a world that is being saturated by evil and idolatry. It's promoted on every level. It's celebrated. It's in movies. It's in TV. It's on social media. It is everywhere. And we've got to be careful not to allow ourselves to start tolerating things that God hates. It's dangerous. This is another Old Testament example and warning to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Verse 20, Achan said, it's true. I've sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I've done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They're hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers. They ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent and brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and they spread them out before the Lord. So Achan finally comes clean. Interestingly, as Achan confessed, he also included his justification. Achan said, when I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe, which just so happens to be the Hebrew word that was the same word used about Eve in the garden when it says, when the woman saw that the forbidden fruit was good. It's the same word. It's the same word. So Achan fell for a lie that the devil has been using from the very beginning into today. And before we think about pointing any fingers at Achan, listen to some of 1 Corinthians 10 from the Message. These are all warning markers, danger, written down so we don't repeat their mistakes. Our positions in the story are parallel. They're at the beginning, we're at the end. And we are just as capable of messing it up as they were. So don't be naive and self-confident. You're not exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. Forget about self-confidence. It's useless. Cultivate God confidence. Verse 24. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys, sheep, his tent, and all that he had to the valley of Achor, which means trouble. Joshua said, why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today. And then all Israel stoned him. And after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan, they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. And then the Lord turned from his fierce anger, and therefore that place has been called the Valley of Achor, the Valley of Trouble, ever since. Now, about 4 weeks ago, the Lord had put it on my heart to talk about Joshua on the weekend time changes. It was time to move forward. And as I started into that, I didn't have in my mind a sermon series. I just knew that was where I was supposed to be that weekend. And then the Rahab sermon popped out of nowhere. This kind of surprised me that we spent a whole week talking about what God did to spare her life and how we're not stuck to our past. God can redeem anything. And then we finally got to taking Jericho. And as I read ahead into what I'm sharing with you today, I was like, okay, I think I'm going to be done when we take Jericho, because I really don't want to talk about this part about the whole tribe of Israel stoning Achan and his family and burning. I really don't want to talk about that at church. We'll move on to another subject. And then two Fridays ago, about 4:30 in the morning, I was awake, and the Lord started speaking some things to me. And some of them were points that I shared last week, and some that I'm going to share next week. But then I knew I was going to have to talk about this week, because the Lord said this to me. Achan is an example of Old Testament severity, which caught my attention. And then he said, of course, we're not stoning people anymore, but neither can we be tolerant about sin. And then I knew he had me. He's like, okay, we'll preach it. We'll go there. It's in the book. It's a good story. It's legit. It's real. I just really didn't want to talk about it, but we will. In the story, Achan finally confessed. But by the time he did, his confession didn't avert the pronounced penalty for his disobedience. Joshua told everyone, keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking in him. He couldn't have said it any clearer. And Achan ignored that and gave in to temptation. Proverbs 15:27 says, a greedy man brings trouble on his family. And that's what happened here too. The consequences of Achan's sin affected him, his whole family, all of his belongings, and all the Israelites of that day. And because Achan's sin affected everyone, and according to Moses' words in Deuteronomy 17:7, God's law required all the Israelites to actively participate in the punishment as a kind of corporate identificational repentance to purge the evil from among them. And so all the Israelites stoned Achan and his family, burned their bodies, piled up a heap of stones over them. And God honored their corporate obedience, and the Lord turned from his fierce anger. But that place has been called the Valley of Trouble ever since. Another footnote from the New Living Translation. Achan's entire family was stoned along with him so that no trace of sin would remain among Israel. In our permissive, individualistic culture, we have a hard time understanding such a decree, which is the truth. You know, reading it and try to get your head wrapped around it and thinking about that today. Because one dad did something, then we're going to kill his whole family. I mean, one of the mistakes we make interpreting history is we take where we've come to today, where we've learned, where we've grown, and we try to put it on things from the past. And it just doesn't translate that way. Things were done in the past the way things were done in the past. In this particular story, in ancient cultures, communal punishment was a common thing. The punishment fit the crime. Achan had disobeyed God's command to destroy everything in Jericho, and so everything that belonged to him had to be destroyed. Now, bringing that down to our level, every sin creates a consequence, some more drastic and extensive than others. We can't accurately predict or even understand the consequences. So making conscious efforts not to sin is a much better idea. And Jesus has made that possible. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let me step on one more little religious thing this morning. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Well, you can live that way if you want, but that's not who I am anymore. I'm a sinner who was saved by grace, but now I'm redeemed. Now I've been set free. Now I've been forgiven. I've got a different identity. I've got a different understanding about who I am. And here's the problem. If you keep saying, I'm a sinner saved by grace, I'm a sinner saved by grace, you're going to keep sinning. Because that's you're giving yourself permission to sin. Paul said, what, should we go on sinning so that grace may abound? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? What we speak about ourselves, the way we talk about ourselves, makes a difference. So don't fall for this, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No. No, I've been redeemed. I've been saved. In fact, I want to challenge you this. Try to go the next 4 or 5 days without sin. Oh, that's crazy. No, it's possible. It's more possible than you think. Just obey the things that God tells you to do. Just do the things that you know. Honor him. Walk with him. Talk with him. Be in fellowship with him. Sin is not a given. Sin does not have to be part of every one of our days. It's our choice. Own that space. Own that space. I'm telling you, it's the truth. It's the truth. Now, when we sin, we mess up. There's forgiveness already. We can just get it. Jesus paid for it. It's appropriated. But it's possible not to. And when we live in him, something crazy happens. Sin just doesn't get as appealing. When we're walking close to the Lord, when we're walking with him, when we're in fellowship with him, when we're sensing his presence everywhere we go, and something comes up that you know is off, it's like, I ain't doing that. I'm with him. Own that space. Jesus paid for it with his body and his blood so that we could be there. Then the Lord said to Joshua, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. Take the whole army with you. Go up and attack Ai, for I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king what you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city. So after the sin in the camp issue had been dealt with, it was time to get back to the business of taking the promised land with God's help, in God's ways. And the Lord instantly put to rest any lingering fear or trepidation within Joshua's heart by giving him the battle plan for taking Ai. And interestingly, God's strategy involved an ambush. And as we look at this story and we see what happened, what God did was he creatively used what the enemy had meant for evil against Israel when they had gotten beaten and they'd gotten discouraged. He used that and he turned it into something for good. So the next morning, the Israelites march out. They set up for what looks like another frontal assault on Ai. The morning after that, the king of Ai sent his army out to fight. And initially, it looked like, same song, second verse, because the Israelites are allowing themselves to be pushed back. And as they're being pushed back, that caused the men of Ai and Bethel to come rushing out, all of them to leave the city, pursuing the retreating Israelites. And then the Lord told Joshua, hold out towards Ai the javelin that's in your hand, for into your hand I'm going to deliver the city. And of course, Joshua immediately obeyed. The ambush was on. 5,000 Israelites rushed in, took the city, set it on fire. And then the men from Ai looked back and, they're seeing their city in smoke. And they knew they'd been had because they were surrounded by Israelites on every side. Verse 25 says, 12,000 men and women fell that day, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back the hand that held out his javelin until he had destroyed all who lived in Ai. But Israel did carry off for themselves the livestock and the plunder of this city, as the Lord had instructed Joshua. This battle was fought in the arid high plains around Ai, which is totally different than the fertile Jordan Valley where Jericho was. And in this battle, Israel was permitted to take the plunder. In those conditions, the livestock and the plunder became essential supplies to feed the people. Remember, the manna from heaven wasn't falling anymore. All that makes me think about being careful about autopilot obedience. They were told not to take anything in Jericho, and when they did, that was trouble. So if they'd have gone to Ai and said, we couldn't take it in Jericho, we can't take it here, that's a mistake, because God said you could take it here. True obedience starts with hearing. Obedience is a simple thing. You just have to do what you're told. But you have to hear what you're told to obey, right? So be careful of autopilot obedience, because ultimately God doesn't do things exactly the same way every time. You read through the New Testament, he didn't heal people the same way. It wasn't like repeat. Did it this way here? Did it this way here? He's not as repetitive as we tend to think. He's very creative. He loves to do new things. And in this particular situation, he had said, nothing from Jericho, take everything you want from Ai. You know what the difference between the protocols was? It just comes down to this, because God said so. That's why. Because God said so. Keep asking, keep listening, keep obeying what he says. And then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool had been used. And on it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. And there in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua copied on stones the law of Moses, which he had written. All Israel, aliens and citizens alike, with their elders, officials, and judges, were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing those who carried it, the priests who were the Levites. Half the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim, half of them stood in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formerly commanded when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. Afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it's written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and the children and the aliens who lived among them. Two quick explanations. An altar of uncut stones is God's contrast to the hand-carved idols and altars that were related to false worship. And copying the law of Moses on a stone most likely was the rewriting of the Ten Commandments, which are the heart of all God's laws, and they still provide us with clear inbounds and out-of-bounds guidelines for today. It's as simple as that so many times. As the story finishes, Israel is positioned for the way ahead with God's timing, in God's way, in covenant with God's word. At the end of his life, Joshua would say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And in this day and hour, all of that still rings true for us. We are created and invited to be a people who live in covenant with God, living in remembrance of and obedience to his written and rhema words. And for all of us, to the degree that we embrace that same opportunity, we position ourselves to be the fullest expression of who we're created to be, so that we can do all that we're created to do for his name's sake and for his glory. Let's stand together. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your word, even the harder stories. It's all there for us. It's there for a reason. Help us be good learners. Even right now, Holy Spirit, there's stuff in our lives that doesn't need to be there. We welcome your conviction. We welcome you to put your finger. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But if the Holy Spirit puts his finger on something right now, don't just think, nah. No, he's putting it there for a reason. Let it go. Stop that. Stop doing that. Move away from that. Ask his forgiveness. Receive his forgiveness. Repent. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's his heart toward us, but we get to choose. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the examples. Thank you for the things that you're calling us to, a life in covenant with you and with your word. The written things you've given to us and the day-by-day things you speak to us through your spirit. Help us live like that. Lord, you deserve to have people on the planet living that way. And we want to be some of them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.